It's good to be together this evening. I invite you to take your Bibles out this evening and turn to Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24, we'll be beginning there in just a moment. As we think about the subject that we've been talking about for a few weeks now, with the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, one of the things I think is important for us to do as we continue to approach this study is to understand what God's teaching has always been. Scott has already been through Genesis chapter 2 and talking about how from the beginning the Lord created them, male and female, and that this is what the Lord wants. He wants one man and one woman together for their entire lives. We're familiar with the passages in the New Testament where Jesus talks about divorce and remarriage. And in particular, maybe the most well-known, they're in Matthew 19. It's notable that in both Matthew 19 and Mark 10, the Pharisees point to the law of Moses to kind of justify their position. The Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" And Jesus answers, "Because of your hardness of heart that Moses gave you this command." And it sounds like, from their understanding, the Pharisees' understanding, that there was a different law that God had given than what Jesus is teaching in Matthew 19 and Mark 10 and in Matthew chapter 5 as well. So what we want to do tonight is seek to better understand God's law, and particularly in Deuteronomy chapter 24. This is the passage that the Pharisees are referring to when they say, "Didn't Moses give us this command?" And then they give their interpretation of what God had said. So what we're going to do this evening is we're going to look at a couple of different translations of Deuteronomy chapter 24. We're going to read the text together, first in the King James and then in the English Standard Version, and talk about how this passage can be best translated and how it can best be understood, and hopefully come to a better understanding ourselves of what the Lord has given us. We'll read together here in the King James text is what I have up on the board. It says, "When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her, and write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance." So in this first reading of the passage, there's a couple of kind of if-then statements, or there's a condition and then a consequence for that statement. Initially, it's kind of like the idea of, when this happens, then this is the result. The King James text reads this way: "When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house." So it sounds like there in the King James text, if you find some uncleanness, there's some debate over what that means, but whatever it means, if you find something lacking in her, in his eyes, then what he needs to do is he just needs to produce some papers and send her away, give her a bill of divorcement. And then it kind of goes on in the next half, when she's departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife, and then if the latter husband hate her, write her a bill of divorcement, give it into her hand, and send her out of his house. Or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, then kind of an implied then right there, then her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So it kind of splits it up into two parts and says, like, if this, then this, if this, then this. But I'm not sure that this is the best way for us to understand this passage. Both the King James and the American Standard translate it in this way. Let's look at the English Standard Version text. The New American Standard and others will read similarly to this. And again, Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. Do you see the difference there in kind of the if and the then? We'll go back through there. It begins here again, kind of the when or if this situation arises. And then when it gets to the part about giving her a certificate of divorce, it makes that part of kind of the condition of this situation. It's part of the description of what this law is regulating. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he's found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and then it goes on kind of like if this and this and this and this and this, and then in verse 4, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife. So this reading makes us understand, I think, what the passage is specifically regulating. And that is not that the Lord's given them free rein to divorce anybody, but that it says if this undesirable situation arises in which there's a woman who has been sent away from her first husband, has been divorced, and then she's gone and she's married somebody else, and then he puts her away as well, or even if he dies, she cannot go back to her first husband. And that's what the passage is teaching. In the different translations, with the if and the translations that put the then statement in verse 1 are just the King James and the American Standard version. And translations that put the then a little bit later with the different understanding are several translations, including the New King James and New American Standard, the English Standard Version, Revised Standard, and some other translations. My understanding, we can talk more in detail about this later, is from those who have studied this text, different commentators and things like that, those who know the language, that the latter is the best way for the text to read, is that putting the then of the statement in verse 4 is clearly what the Lord was teaching in Deuteronomy chapter 24. And so we think for just a moment about that law in the context of the law of Moses. The Lord knew the hardness of the people's hearts. Jesus would make that clear and say this is why he gave them this law. God from the beginning did not want them to be getting divorced. He did not want this situation to arise. But there are some times when the law would make provision for sins that the Lord knew they were going to commit. It's amazing as you read through the entirety of the book of Deuteronomy, how the Lord knew what was in their heart. He knew their tendencies, he knew their weaknesses, and he knew their history. He knew what a bad track record they had had that first generation in coming out of the land of Egypt, and how poorly they did in the wilderness, like we talked about on the trip this morning, and just the complaining and the difficulties that they had. And so several of the laws in Deuteronomy are anticipating undesirable situations that are going to arise when the children of Israel don't act as they should. And you think about what this law in particular would have done for someone who is thinking about sending his wife away for whatever reason it was. It would make you think twice because this situation, it creates something permanent. It's not like you could just, you know, put your first wife away and then, you know, she goes and marries somebody else, you marry somebody else, and then, oh, you don't like the second wife, and so you can just go switch back. You know, I like the first one better. And again, kind of that idea that people even in our society have, kind of like when you acquire a husband or a wife, you know, keep the receipt so you can just like exchange and kind of go back and forth. And that's never what the Lord has wanted. And so, in giving this law, in anticipating a sinful situation that would arise among the children of Israel, the Lord, I think, is giving extra incentive for people to stay together, and because that's what he wants to happen. And he's also giving, I think, some protection to the wife who's being sent away and making sure that she's not just going to be, you know, back and forth and saying, no, once that first husband says, okay, and you get married again, that's it for that first relationship. And so encouraging certainly the children of Israel to take seriously the marriage commitments that they would be making certainly would make us think about this kind of thing. It describes what would result if she would go back to her first husband, or if his first husband would take her back. That is an abomination before the Lord. Anything that the Lord describes as an abomination should catch our attention and make us think long and hard about what it is exactly that the Lord wants from us. And so I want us to look now at the New Testament scriptures and look at where this passage is quoted by the Pharisees in the New Testament and look at their understanding of this passage. If you'll open your Bibles with me, as we read at the beginning to, first we'll start in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, in his famous sermon, is in a section where he's talking about the fact that he did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill the law and the prophets. In chapter 5 of Matthew, beginning in verse 17, Jesus said this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And then he goes on in the rest of chapter 5 to go into six different areas where the Pharisees had created some perversions of what God intended when he gave the law of Moses. Jesus was, in some ways, correcting what God meant when he gave the first law. In some ways, Jesus is going to be clarifying what the law of Moses had already said and taking out some of the additions that the Pharisees had put into that. At the same time, this is an interesting section because while it's not just a rehash of the old law, Jesus is also establishing the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven. And both of these things are kind of happening simultaneously, so it's important for us to pay careful attention to what the Old Testament has actually said as we go through each of these things, because he does do some quoting from the Old Testament, but he also includes some of the Pharisaical teachings. And then there are some times when he just quotes what the Pharisees were saying, and then says, "You heard that said, forget that, here's what I'm saying to you." And there are some instances in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus introduces new material that was not made completely clear in the Old Testament. I think it's something that we need to understand, that the Old Testament was given by God, and for the purpose it was given, it was perfect. But the Old Testament was not God's final revelation to man. He had intended for that to be for the Jews for a time and for Jesus to be the fulfillment of that old law. And there were several things that the Lord tolerated in the Old Testament that he was not going to tolerate under the new law. Polygamy, for example, was something even you think about David, a man after God's own heart, who took multiple wives during his life. But then, you know, once we get to the New Testament, it's very clear that let each man have his own wife. It's very clearly taught that you're not to be married to multiple people. And you makes very clear, I think, what God has always intended from the beginning. I don't think Jesus is contradicting anything in the Old Testament. Divorce was never clearly prohibited, and neither was polygamy. But neither of those things did the Lord command. Neither of those things did he say, "Oh, well, that's fine, I'm okay with that." No, at the beginning in Genesis 2, he said, "Made a male and female,
Let a father, let a man leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. They'll become one flesh. And that's what the Lord has always wanted. But I just want to clarify that as we think about the Sermon on the Mount. This is certainly applicable to the other accounts here. But the teaching on divorce comes in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 31. And you'll notice at the beginning of each of these sections, backing up to verse 21, you know, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Again, we recognize the first part of that. Thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not murder. Exodus chapter 20. But then, whoever murders will be liable to judgment is the idea of kind of the Pharisees were like, well, you know, you don't want to murder somebody, but because, you know, then you would have to go to court and that would be sticky. But you can just hate them all you want and not treat them well. And so Jesus goes through in that section and corrects their faulty thinking. It says, this is what the Lord wants. He wants your heart. And the same thing with the next section on lust. You've heard that it was said you should not commit adultery. Quotes directly from the Old Testament and then says, well, the Lord, even in saying do not covet, you know, says don't even, you know, let those desires begin in your heart. And then it brings us to verse 31, where it says, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. So notice carefully at the beginning of that, it says, it was also said. He doesn't say it is written, or, you know, as Moses commanded you, you know, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. It appears to me that what Jesus is giving here is what the Pharisees interpreted Matthew 24 to me, when it said, you know, if this situation arises, and they kind of took that, well, if this arises as, oh, we must be able to go ahead and do that. But the words that that Jesus uses in verse 31, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. And then in verse 32, the authoritative statement that Jesus makes is, but I say to you, as he says in these other sections, that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And so Jesus clarifies exactly what he means by this. He doesn't leave it exactly where the old law left it, where it just gave you this regulation for, well, if this situation arises and there is a divorce that's already happened for whatever reason, then that first marriage can't come back together if there's been another one. And Jesus is saying, no, it's not for any reason. Let me be clear that if a man, if anyone divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality, he makes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And I think even there clarifies what Deuteronomy 24 was talking about when it said, this is going to be an abomination. Once she gets married again, that essentially it amounts to adultery in the Lord's eyes, because he doesn't want people to be divorced and then for them to be taken again. The Lord wants people to stay together. And so, we'll look now at Matthew 19. There's going to be similar points in these passages, but I think it's helpful to look each time that this comes up. We read this at the beginning of the lesson tonight. And again, the Pharisees come in verse 3 by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? That's their specific question. And Jesus immediately goes, you'll notice, back all the way to Genesis chapter 2 and quotes from the text there in Genesis, because that's what the Lord has always wanted, and that's the standard that Jesus is holding them to. Note that that's even before the law of Moses. This is what the Lord has always wanted from the beginning, from the garden, before the fall. That's when the Lord gave his desire for the marriage relationship. And so he quotes from Genesis chapter 2, and then in verse 7, they said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery.
re-emphasizing what he had said in the Sermon on the Mount. And so we find here that the Pharisees had the idea that this was Moses' command, that they had taken what Moses had said in regulating that certain situation and had just started to use that as a license to, you know, divorce for whatever reason. And that's not what the Lord intended when he gave that statement through Moses in Genesis chapter 24. You may be familiar with what sometimes happens. I want to look at another example for a moment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, another one of the scriptures that talks about principles of marriage, particularly as revealed by Paul here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11, Paul says this: "To the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife." Some people look at this text, and then they look at what it clearly says, verse 10, verse 11, the wife should not separate from her husband. The husband should not divorce his wife. But they look at that section in the middle and say, but if she does, and then they take that as saying, well, it's okay. Well, no, that's not what the text is saying. The text is not giving a concession saying, you shouldn't separate, but, you know, if you do, that's okay too. No, it's, again, regulating something that Paul foresees happening, is that people will transgress God's law, and people will get divorced. And so he says, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. In the case of divorce, that's what the Lord desires. It's not condoning divorce. It's, again, regulating an undesirable situation. It's really the same thing that's happening in Deuteronomy 24, where it's regulating something that the Lord didn't want to happen in the first place. And he's not somehow giving license by saying, well, divorce might occur. He's not giving approval to that by mentioning it by point of fact. I hope that's clear. So that's what the Pharisees had done here. They had looked at what Moses had written in Deuteronomy 24 and used that as a license to divorce for any reason. And so they come and ask Jesus, and Jesus sets the record straight, both by reaching back to Genesis chapter 2 and giving the "I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." And one more passage here in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and beginning in verse 2. It says, "And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?' He answered them, 'What did Moses command you?'" It's interesting, first of all, that Jesus appeals to what the law already said. And then verse 4, "They said, 'Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away.' And Jesus said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.'" And then in the house, there in verse 10, the disciples asked him again about this matter, and he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Again, clarifying what God has always wanted. And so again, in verse 4, the Pharisees' understanding of this was that Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. And Moses really had done no such thing. Moses only had given the command by way of the Lord that you couldn't go back to that first marriage. And yet they still saw that as this license to divorce for any reason. And when it says, "because of their hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment,"
Again, the Lord knew what was going to happen. And if the people of Israel, and even the people before Israel was a nation, had done what God wanted them to do in staying together in their marriages, then there wouldn't have been a need for Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. He could have said, well, you know, you're doing good with that. You know, I don't need to regulate this situation because it's not arising. But because of their hardness of heart, because of their disobedience, the Lord foresaw the need to give this law and to regulate what the children of Israel would stumble in. And again, Jesus goes back to Genesis chapter 2 and lays the record straight on what the Lord wants. And ends in verse 9 with the powerful statement, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." It was so easy, again, I think, for the Pharisees to just kind of see marriage as something, well, we've just got to kind of figure that out here, and that's a decision I make for a little bit here, and then if I change my mind, I can go do this other thing here. But when a marriage occurs from the beginning of creation, it's not just something that the man and the woman are doing. It's something that the Lord is doing with the man and the woman. It is God joining these two together. And so many times when a situation arises where there's talk about a divorce or whatever, many of the questions are, you know, like, well, am I going to be happy? Or what's best for the kids? Or, you know, what's going to be best financially? You know, what's going to happen down the road? And we ask all these questions about ourselves and what are going to be the consequences for us? And too infrequently ask the question, how does God feel about this? What has God done in this situation? And what do we need to do to please the Lord? Because that's ultimately the question that makes the most difference in any decision that we might be making. And we need to be really honest with ourselves in any given situation and say, well, what does the Lord want? Has the Lord spoken on this? And how can I conform to what God has said and not merely seek to please myself, not merely seek to please some other person or to make some situation easier, but what has God done and what can I do to abide in His word? Such a powerful thought for us to consider as we think about all of these things. As we think about just some practical applications for us, I want us to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Actually, we'll begin in Hebrews chapter 3. Because it seems to me that the root of the problem that Jesus is addressing when he corrects the Pharisees on this issue is a hardness of heart. It was something that the people had before. That was the whole reason that the question came up in the first place. It's because people, their hearts were hardened against what God had said, and that's what led them into this situation and led to Jesus having to give this teaching. And I want us to think for a moment about this idea of having a hard heart. Here in Hebrews chapter 3, he's going to be exhorting the Jewish Christians not to turn back and is going to use an Old Testament example, again, one that we talked about this morning. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." And then he turns, after quoting here from Psalm 95, and gives the exhortation to the Hebrews in verse 12. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For as we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." So the Hebrew writer is going to turn back to that wilderness generation that we talked about that was there going on their way to the great destination of Canaan. And the problem that they had on the way was that their heart was not tender toward the Lord. They were thinking about themselves and the things that they lacked and how they were uncomfortable and how they perceived, of course, ridiculously, that things had been better back in Egypt. And that self-focus leads to a hardening of the heart, to where we're not receptive anymore to what the Lord really wants for us, to where we're not really concerned about the Lord's mission for us, but only about what we're going to have in the here and now. I mean, you think about just how shallow it was for them to rebel against the Lord in the midst of the wilderness. This was the same generation that had witnessed the plagues of Egypt. This was the same generation that had walked through the midst of the Red Sea on dry land. They were helpless in the midst of that wilderness. They had no food, they had no water, and in Deuteronomy it tells us that the Lord was testing them to see if they were going to trust Him. And the Lord could provide for them, and the Lord would provide for them. But they failed to have a soft heart in order to receive the Lord's blessings. And so he says, for these Hebrews who are being tempted to turn back into the ways of Judaism, to examine their own heart. And we certainly need to do the same thing in reflecting on how we react when we come to the Word of God. How we react when we encounter something that maybe we didn't expect. I'm not sure all of the things that the children of Israel expected when they went out into the wilderness, but they certainly encountered something that they weren't anticipating in being in want, in being in a difficult situation after God had done all these great things. Well, wait a minute, why aren't we suddenly in need? Well, the Lord wanted them to be in need and wanted them to trust in Him and turn to Him. And so the same thing is true for us. We need to make sure, you know, even in the midst of great blessing, when we go through those times where maybe the Lord is not acting in the way that we anticipate Him to act, that we continue to turn back to Him and trust Him and continue to go back to His Word to see what He would have us to do in any given situation. One of the ways that we can avoid having this hardness of heart is in verse 13. Exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need one another to help keep our hearts tender, to help keep our hearts pure before the Lord. Left to ourselves, it's easy for us to get used to the same old routine and the same difficulties that sometimes we can kind of become jaded, we can kind of become set in our ways. And being around other people who love the Lord and are trying to serve Him is such an encouragement. That's one of the reasons that He's going to tell them in chapter 10 not to forsake their coming together. It's so important for us to be with other Christians. And particularly as we think about the subject we're studying, with marriage, divorce, and remarriage, one of the reasons that people have a lot of people come to the wedding is so that they can be witnesses to this covenant that is being made on that day. And so that those friends and family can be there in the coming years when things may be more difficult and hold that couple accountable to the covenant that they're making on that special day. We need one another in our marriages and our homes to help stay strong. And that's another reason the Lord has given the church and has given different parts of the body, some with more experiences than others, that we can go to one another and seek help and seek strength when we're going through those trials and those times. When we're going maybe through that wilderness, so to speak, in our marriage or in our life, we need to constantly be looking to see how we can exhort one another every day. Not just, you know, Sunday, Wednesday, but getting together on a regular basis, having people that we see all the time that are going to help us to do what's right. Isn't it true that when we know we're doing something wrong, most of the time we really don't want to see anybody that's doing what's right? Because we feel convicted by that. Satan wants us to get isolated. And that's where it's easy for our hearts to become hardened, for us to kind of be in that echo chamber of our own mind, saying the same things over and over again. And we can become hardened. And the Lord says, you need to be where other Christians are so that your heart will not be hardened like that generation in the wilderness. And the other thing that we constantly need to avoid a hard heart is the Word of God. At the end of chapter 4,
he would speak of it in this way. After describing the rest that they missed out on, again, they're in the midst of the wilderness. They want rest more than anything, and it's their hard heart that prevents them from getting in. It says here in chapter 4, verse 11, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." This was true of the wilderness generation in the time of Moses. This was true of the Pharisees. They needed to be convicted by what Jesus was saying. You've heard it was said, but I say to you. And wasn't Jesus discerning the thoughts and intents of the Pharisees' hearts and of our hearts as well, as he cut to the core of what God wants, not just externally, but in our hearts and in our minds on the deepest level? We need to constantly be with other people, but we need to constantly be using the sword of the Spirit, the sword of the Word of God in our lives. When we study something like this subject that's sometimes difficult to talk about, it really discerns what kind of Christian that we are. If we're really willing to set our emotions aside and to accept what the Lord has said. And it's so important that we have this standard to hold to. Because once we lose the truth, once we lose the sword, we can't fight. We can't do anything. We need God's word to guide us in every situation. And ultimately, as we study this subject and as we think about examining ourselves, we need to think about not just how we are seeing ourselves, but this section ends there and says, "There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." As we think about these things, let us put ourselves in the eyes of the Lord, and not just in the eyes of our family, not just in the eyes of our children, not just in the eyes of our friends or our coworkers or peers, and not even in the eyes of ourselves, but think about how does the Lord see this situation and what does the Lord want me to do? I hope the lesson has been helpful in clarifying some things from the Old Testament and how those things are used in the New. And I hope the lesson has been challenging to us in thinking about our own hearts tonight. Maybe you've examined yourself tonight and you see that you've never come to the Lord and you need to make your life right, be baptized into Christ. And maybe you realize you have a hard heart and maybe you haven't been allowing the Lord's word to move and to pierce your heart as it needs to. Maybe it has tonight. If there's any way that we, your brethren, can help you to be in a right relationship with the Lord before you leave tonight, won't you come forward and let that be made known while we stand and sing this song?